I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. And welcome to all those who are our friends and our visitors who are here this morning. A very, very special welcome to you. May you find joy and peace worshiping with us this morning. And I trust that all of us at the end of the worship service may be able to say that it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And I like always to remind you of the quick passage of time. Yes, we are in the middle of the ninth month of the year, 2016, in case you're not conscious of it. All right, let's all be very, very conscious of the quickness of the passage of time. And in next to no time, the year 2016 is going to be over. So you see, time marches on. But what have we been doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the vital question that we all must be asking ourselves. When he comes again, will all of us be able to say, Lord, thank you for coming for me? And will we all be able to hear him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Friends, I trust that we have this objective, and that is to work diligently, serve him diligently, serve him faithfully, so that when he comes again, that is what we are going to hear from him. So let's pray that we may have the zeal to serve him well and be able to hear his commendation when he comes. Now the message this morning is good news encourages. Seems very obvious, right? Good news encourages. Now let's suppose that you suffer from a terrible disease and then you go and see a doctor. And the doctor prescribes the first treatment for you, and then after you have received the treatment, a few days later you go back for a checkup to see how you have responded to the treatment. Now let's say that the news isn't good because the medication doesn't seem to be working well. You feel somewhat discouraged, but you say, all right, never mind, let me take the second dose. And then you receive the second treatment. And again the report comes back. The news is not good. You're not getting any better. In fact, you're getting worse. Then you say, should I not go for the third treatment? But finally decide that you should be going for the third treatment. And you go for the third treatment. And this time the news comes back. It is good news. Yes, you are improving. And when you hear that kind of news, would you not be very encouraged to go for the fourth treatment and the fifth treatment or sixth treatment if necessary? I'm sure you will go for those kinds of treatment because you have received good news. Now we have been engaging ourselves in 30 exercise, I think for the last, I don't know how many years, maybe 6-7 years now. We must have handed out thousands and thousands of tracts. Now, how good it will be from the tracts that we have given out, we receive responses to these tracts. And then some people write in to us and tell us that they received the tracts and they have come to trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, that kind of news surely will be very, very encouraging. It is good news. It encourages us. And when we hear that kind of news, we say, yes, let us do even more than what we have been doing before. Let us be more zealous in the handing out of tracts. I'm sure we will be very encouraged to do that. Now, that was exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul when he received good news from the city of Thessalonica, from his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, remember, I just give you a very, very quick summary of what happened. Paul, Silas, and Timothy came to this city called Thessalonica in Paul's second missionary journey. And Paul founded this church there in the city of Thessalonica. But he could only be there for a short period of time with his missionary partners because of the fierce persecution that he and his missionary partners experienced. And so very, very quickly they had to leave the city of Thessalonica to go to the city of Berea. And again his persecutors pursued him. And so Paul had no choice but had to be conducted out of the city of Berea to go down south to the city of Athens. But he left behind his two missionary partners, Timothy and Titus. Then in the city of Athens, he summoned summoned Silas and Timothy to meet up with him. And so they met up with him in the city of Athens. But Paul felt very, very uncomfortable in regards to the spiritual well-being of the folks in the city of Thessalonica, because he was only there with them for a short period of time, just a few weeks, and then he had to leave. Now, what was happening to the folks in the church? What happened to those people who were converted? And so Paul sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica to minister to the folks there, to comfort them and to stabilize them in the faith. And then Paul himself then went to the city of Corinth. Maybe Silas went with him. So he was there. And then sometime later, Timothy finished his work in the city of Thessalonica and then met up with Paul in the city of Corinth. And what news did he bring to Paul? Good news! Good news from the city of Thessalonica. And so that's what we read here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. If you would turn to that passage that you read earlier on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 to verse 8. Alright, to verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 6 to verse 10. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, in other words, good news of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Comforted by your faith. Now verse 8. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So you see, Paul was very, very encouraged when he received this good news from the city of Thessalonica. Yes, so he said, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Comforted, encouraged. Now, I'd like us to consider three things this morning. Number one, the arrival of good news for the Apostle Paul. Now, number two, the comfort of good news. And number three, thanksgiving for good news. Three things. Now, as we searched in this passage, we read that Timothy brought good news to Paul concerning the love and the faith of the folks in the city of Thessalonica after they were converted. Now, I ask you, friends, what do you regard to be good news? Now, let's say you have been in touch with a friend, a church friend, a former church friend. He's gone overseas with his family to work, and you have been in touch with him, but you have not seen him for some years, but you get news from him now and then. And then if you hear that your friend, his wife, his children are all in good health, and your friend is doing well in his work, and his children are all doing well in school, then you say, yeah, I've received good news about my friend and his family. Yes, they are all in good health. My friend is very doing well in his work. His wife is doing well. Children are all doing well in school. Yes, you say, I've received good news. But supposing you hear this, oh, his health is not that good. Yes, although his work is quite all right, his children, you know, are quite wayward. You say, the news that I've received about my friend is not very good news. Yes, so if we receive positive news about our friends, we say that we have received good news. If the news is negative, then we say, the news is bad news. Yes. Our focus, you see, very often seems to be on things that are material, things that are physical. But what about news concerning their spiritual condition, their spiritual well-being? Yes, they could be doing very well in their business. They could be doing very well in their work. They appear to be healthy, and their family life seems to be very good, children all doing well. But what about their spiritual condition? Are they walking close to the Lord? Have they grown cold? Have they found a good church to worship in? And if they have found a good church to worship in, are they actively involved in the activities of the church? Are they actively involved in teaching Sunday school? Are they involved in the church prayer meeting? And what about the children? Are the children actively engaged in the youth activities in the church? Now, if the answer to all these things are yes, then you say, oh, indeed, I've received very, very good news about my friend who has gone abroad with his family. Now, I lost touch with a friend who went overseas from Singapore some years ago to work. We used to serve together in the church, and I had a great deal of respect for him because he was a man of many talents. Yes, he was a very talented person. Then I lost touch with him, and then one day we caught up with one another. It was good news from him as far as his work was concerned. But I could not say the same with regards to his spiritual condition. I wasn't even sure whether he was attending church or not. So overall, what can I say about the news I heard about this friend of mine? Was it good news or was it bad news? I have to conclude that I didn't receive good news about him. It was bad news. But let us imagine this situation. Let's say this friend of mine maybe didn't do very well in his work. His health was not very good. But he was still rejoicing in the Lord, happy in the Lord, every day giving thanks unto the Lord. My dear friends, if he was walking very, very close to the Lord, would I say that I had received good news concerning him? I'll say yes, because this friend of mine was able to say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Then I would say I've received good news concerning this brother, because he is walking very, very close to the Lord. So friends, that is good news. If you receive news about your loved ones, about your friends, that they are walking close to the Lord and they are rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, whatever physical condition they might be in, we can all still say that we have received good news about these folks who have gone overseas, whom we have not met for years. Now, the news that Timothy brought to Paul concerning the Thessalonians was good news. Spiritually, the Thessalonians were doing well. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "But now when Timothy has came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." It was good news. Good news. Why good news? Because the Thessalonian Christians were standing fast in the faith. And then they were demonstrating true Christian love. Now you remember the church was undergoing severe persecution. You remember when the church was first founded, the persecution that Paul, Silas and Timothy experienced was very, very great. It was great persecution from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles who were instigated by the Jews to persecute them. Now Paul, as we all remember, was there only for a few weeks. And then chapter 1 tells us that after their conversion, the folks in the city of Thessalonica became exemplary believers, and they were very, very evangelistic. Now the question is, what could have happened to them now? Paul wasn't sure what could have happened to them now. Yes, were they still steadfast in the faith, or had they fallen away? Had they wavered in the faith? Now the great news that Paul received from Timothy was that no, they did not. Yes, despite the persecution that they were experiencing, they continued to be very, very steadfast in the faith. And they were waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how steadfast in the faith they were. They didn't become worldly. They didn't capitulate under the great persecution that they were experiencing. Now then, Paul also received great news about their charity, about their love, their Christian love. Now the Thessalonians obviously had received this love from the one true living God, as all Christians must be receiving, because when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. And the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad His love into our hearts. In other words, the Holy Spirit pours His love into our hearts when we come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. And these Christians in Thessalonica apparently were demonstrating that kind of love. If they were not demonstrating that kind of love, Timothy could not have known that they were people who had loved one for another. He could not have known, except that they were demonstrating that kind of love. Yeah, so the people must have shown long-suffering towards one another. That's true Christian love, long-suffering towards one another. They were very, very kind to one another, true Christian love, not envious of one another, true Christian love, not boastful, not proud. Yes, they did not think of themselves as being better than other people. They were always esteeming others better than themselves. And then they were very courteous to one another. You know, to show love, we have to be very, very courteous to one another. That's what love is. You have to be courteous to one another, not selfish, not easily provoked to anger, and they did not think evil of other people, and they showed that they were very, very forbearing towards one another, and were always ready to overlook the faults of other people, and they would not talk bad about other people. In other words, the folks in the city of Thessalonica were practicing true Christian love. That's why Timothy could see this love in them. That's why he was able to report to Paul that these people were showing true Christian charity, true Christian love. The church was not divisive like the church in the city of Corinth, but they had great love for one another, and they had great love for the Apostle Paul. Yes, and their love for the Apostle Paul was not a flash in the pan. No, it was not that kind of love. They had good remembrance of him and his fellow laborers. Always, you see the word, see that word in verse 6. You have good remembrance of us always. No, so their love for Paul was not a flash in the pan, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Now to have fond memory of Paul was good, something good. But that fond memory could just be some kind of sentimental feeling. Yes, but dear friends, that was not the kind of remembrance that they had for the Apostle Paul. That's why Timothy was able to report that they truly had fond remembrance of the Apostle Paul and his fellow laborers. In other words, they showed true love for the Apostle and for his fellow laborers. Yes, so their love, their remembrance of Paul was not something sentimental, but they must have shown their remembrance of Paul through something that is very practical. Now, what do you think is the most practical way to remember a person fondly? Easy way. Most practical way. I say the most practical way to remember a person is to pray for that person. Earnestly pray for that person. And that, I think, the Thessalonian Christians must have done. They must have remembered Paul and company in their private prayer as well as in their public prayer. When they gathered together to pray at the prayer meeting, they remembered to pray for the Apostle Paul, yes, and his late fellow laborers. And they were very, very desirous of wanting to see Paul and his fellow laborers again. So the love between Paul and between the congregation members in the city of Thessalonica was something that was mutual. Yes, the pastor loved the congregation members. The congregation members loved the pastor. Now, it is absolutely necessary that in a church, there must be this mutual love between pastor and congregation members, between the minister and those who are ministered to. Now, let's think of a very hypothetical situation, sometimes not so hypothetical in some churches, but let's say, think of this hypothetical situation in this church. Let's say at the election, you voted me to be the preaching elder here, the ministering elder here, and then you gave me 51% vote, a very slim minority. Now what it means that every time I stand here to preach, you know, in my mind, you know what would I be thinking? well, 49% of me, but it's 49% of congregation members are shutting off their ears. They are not listening to me at all. Now, if that be the case, you know, not only shut off their ears, but they might be opposing to what I say. So if that be the case, my dear friends, can the gospel work progress in this church? It cannot progress, for sure. You see, for the gospel work to progress, there must be this love between the minister of the church and the congregation and the congregation members. Congregation members must love the minister must love the congregation members. That must be the starting point, I would say, for the gospel work to progress. Yes, and one of the best ways, my dear friends, for you to show your love for your minister is to pray for him. So how much do you pray for your minister? Do you remember him in prayer? Yes, do you remember him in prayer in as much as the Christians in the city of Thessalonica remembered the Apostle Paul? Remember, the word of God here says that the folks in the city of Thessalonica had good remembrance of Paul and his fellow workers. So, my dear friends, do you remember me in your prayer? Or do you come to the church prayer meeting to pray with the pastor, to pray for the pastor, or to pray for the minister, and to pray with him? Now, it is very, very important that you come and pray. Yes, not only pray for him, but pray with him. My dear friends, pray with him. Now, you remember the case of Moses. Just out from the land of Egypt, they were not so far out from the land of Egypt when they fought the first battle. And the first battle that they fought was at this place called Rephidim. And they fought against the Amalekites. And then the children of Israel were led by the General Joshua. And up on the hill was Moses. And what was Moses doing? Moses was, of course, praying for the children of Israel as they fought against the Amalekites. And the word of God tells us that Moses' arms, hands were lifted up with the rod in his hand, in his hands. And when the rod was lifted up, the word of God tells us that the children of Israel prevailed over the Amalekites. But when his hands became tired, when his hands were lowered, the Amalekites prevailed. And so this went on for some time. And then Aaron and Hur, the assistants of Moses, saw what was happening, and they very quickly came and held up the arms or hands of Moses to assist him in the lifting up of his hands. In other words, to assist him in prayer, to pray with him. And when that happened, the children of Israel prevailed over the Amalekites, and they finally defeated the Amalekites. My dear friends, we must understand this spiritual lesson. And what's the lesson? It's very, very clear. We cannot miss it, my dear friends. You must come and pray with the servant of the Lord. Come and pray with your minister. Yes, so that we can do this spiritual battle together. Don't forget, my dear friends, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Yes, never bury our heads in the sand and think that, you know, our enemies are nothing to be worried about. No, my dear friends, we are in a spiritual warfare. And our enemy, our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we have been talking about receiving news about other people living overseas. Now, more importantly, what about news about ourselves to the folks who are elsewhere in the world? Now, some of you are students, you have come here to study. Some of you are here maybe to work. Now, when people hear of you, when people hear of us here, what do they hear about you? What kind of news do you have been conveyed to them? Would it be good news? Is it good news or is it bad news? Would we be like the church in the city of Thessalonica, one in which members truly love one another, even with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would they hear that the church is very divisive, people are quarreling one with another, there is no fond remembrance of members in the church for one another, no fond remembrance of the members in the church for the ministers in the church, leaders in the church? Yes, but Friends, instead of hearing all the bad news, they are hearing this about you, that you are very, very steadfast in the most holy faith, that you are showing forth true love, true Christian love for one another, just as the folks in the city of Thessalonica were showing forth that kind of those kinds of characteristics. Now, let's talk about the comfort of this good news. We talk about what this good news, the arrival of this good news to the Apostle Paul. Now let's talk about the comfort of the good news. Now, the Apostle Paul was very, very much comforted by the news he heard concerning the church at Thessalonica. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith." Comforted, encouraged by your faith. Paul was going through a very trying time. After the persecution he experienced in the city of Thessalonica, he went to the city of Berea. Again, he experienced persecution. Then he went down south to the city of Athens. I think when he was there, he must have been very disappointed, very discouraged. You see, the city was full, was very paganistic. The city was filled with philosophers, and there was idolatry everywhere. And then the response to the gospel was very poor in that city. Yes. Then next, he went to the city of Corinth. And again, he was harassed by the Jews, persecuted by the Jews. He must have been so discouraged when he was in the city of Corinth, to the extent that the Lord had to appear to him in a vision to speak to him. The Lord had to encourage him when he was in the city of Corinth. And so we read in Acts chapter 18 and verse 9 and verse 10. All right, I read for you these two verses, Acts 18 verses 9 and 10. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by the vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" So the Lord had to encourage Paul, because he was discouraged when he came to the city of Corinth. Now, then apart from the persecution, don't forget, Paul had to earn his own keeps. He had to earn his own living by tent making. And as he bent over making tents out of goat's hair, what were his concerns? What was in his mind? I think he must have been thinking about the churches he ministered to, particularly the church in the city of Thessalonica. He was there only for a few weeks, not for many weeks, just a few weeks. He was there for a short period of time, and then he had to move. Yes, what was happening to the church there? Surely he must have been very, very concerned. Then came this good news. Great and wonderful news. Paul said, "Timothy brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." And what was the result of the good news? Verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all your affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord." For now we live. In other words, Paul said, we live. We are revived now, if we stand fast in the faith. Now, the "if" here is not the iffy kind of "if," all right? The word "if" there means when or whenever, all right? So, for now we live when you stand fast in the Lord. In other words, they were already standing fast in the Lord. And because they were standing fast in the Lord, Paul says, now we live. We are revived. We are revitalized, hearing this good news from you. Now, Paul, of course, knew how to live a victorious Christian life. Yes, he knew. For he said in Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He knew that. He knew that for him to live a victorious Christian life, he must die daily. And he was dying daily. I'm very sure of that. And then daily he must have been allowing God's mighty Holy Spirit to work in him, so that he could show forth Christ in his life, so that he could show forth Christ-likeness in his life. Now, even though that was the case, even though he knew how to live a victorious Christian life, my dear friends, There must have been times when she was quite discouraged. And this good news from the city of Thessalonica must have revived him, gave him new life. He was so revived that he says, "For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord." The news was indeed very, very refreshing. So when Timothy brought the news, I can imagine Paul, while he was working on the bench, and then he looked up and he saw Timothy walking through the door. He must have downed his tools and then ran forward, embraced Timothy, and then listening intently to what Timothy had to say concerning the folks in the city of Thessalonica. And as he listened, yes, tears of joy, tears of gladness, tears of thanksgiving must have flowed down from his eyes. The good news nourished him, strengthened him, so that he had this new life to serve. Friends, let's understand this truth. Leaders in the church need encouragement too. Leaders in the church are human beings. I'm as human as you are. There will be times when I will be discouraged. I need encouragement too. Leaders in the church need encouragement. You see, one servant of the Lord says this: discouragement is the occupational hazard of the Christian ministry. It is an occupational hazard. And then William Carey, that famous missionary to India, said this: "Sometimes I'm quite dejected." Dejected means discouraged, dejected. "When I see the impenetrability of the heart of those with us. They hear us preach on the Lord's Day, but we are forced to witness their disregard to God all through the week." There were people who came to his church and they heard him preach. Yes, on Sunday they seemed to be listening, but then in the course of the week, the way they behaved showed that they had no regard for God at all. You know how discouraging it would be to me, let's say on Sunday, I see you in your best Sunday behavior. But on weekdays when I see you, I meet you somewhere, I say, "Hey, this is not that person I see in the church. Yes, this person doesn't behave as if he has any regard for God at all." How discouraging that would be. And that was how William Carey felt. And Hudson Taylor says this: "Every day, almost every hour, the consciousness of failure and sin oppress me." You know how discouraging it could be to a person like Hudson Taylor, feeling very, very conscious that there is a good chance that he might fail in his work. You see, it's very discouraging. And I think one of the greatest examples of discouragement was the one that involved the prophet Elijah. Remember Elijah? Elijah had a wonderful, great victory on Mount Carmel. He defeated the false prophets of Baal, 450 of them. He killed them, destroyed them. And then the next thing we see was that he was running away from Queen Jezebel, who threatened to take his life away. And so he ran a distance of about 150 or 160 kilometers or so from Mount Carmel down to the city of Beersheba in the south. And then from Beersheba, he took a day's journey. And then by the time he went into the wilderness, he was dead tired. Yes, he was exhausted physically, mentally, spiritually. And he sat under the juniper tree and said, "Lord, please let me die. I'm no better than my spiritual predecessors. I'm no better than the prophets which were before me. Please let me die." You see how discouraged he was. My point is this, my dear friends, leaders of the church, ministers, can be discouraged, and they need to be encouraged. And what news or what report about you will bring the greatest encouragement to them? What do you think will be the greatest encouragement to them? I tell you this, my dear friends, it is news that you are growing steadfastly in the Lord, that you are showing love to the one true living God. You're loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Not that you have to go and tell the minister, say, "Look at me now, I love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind and strength." No, but by your behavior, by your conduct, you show that you really are showing great love to one another, and that you really are loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and that you are very steadfast in the faith. I tell you this, my dear friends, that will be the best news for those who minister to you. Yes. And then he knows that if you are a person who shows that kind of love, you surely love your minister, and he also knows that you are surely praying for him. Now, having heard this great news from Timothy, Paul could not contain himself, but he gave thanks unto the Lord for the good news. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Yes, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? You see, when Paul, when the Christians in the city of Thessalonica came to believe, they became exemplary believers and they were very evangelistic. Paul gives thanks to the Lord for this kind of conduct these Christians at Thessalonica were showing forth. And now, here's another bit of good news. Not only a bit of good news, but a lot of good news about them. They were showing forth love and showing forth faith. Faith and love. And Paul was very, very thankful to the Lord for the joy that he received from the Lord concerning the spiritual condition of these folks in the city of Thessalonica. Whatever discouragement he might have was completely dispelled by this good news that he received about the spiritual well-being of the folks there. All the distresses, all the afflictions, all the persecutions pale into nothing compared to this great joy that he received from this news. Yes, and I like what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 25:25, something we read earlier on. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It is true. It is thirst-quenching cold water. Yes, that's what good news is. Now, good news brings cheer and encouragement to others. Yes, and sure, good news brought cheer and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Now, what good news, I ask you, my dear friends, what good news do you have to share with others in the church so that you might be able to bring cheer to them, so that you might be able to encourage them? What good news do you have for them? I'm sure, my dear friends, you think hard, you will have some good news to share with them. Now, what about the 30 in 30 that we are engaged in right now? What are some encouraging experiences that you might have? My dear friends, you have such experience, share them with fellow members in the church so that they might be very, very encouraged to go out to hand out tracts and to evangelize. Now, but friends, we are very, very good at keeping good news to ourselves. True? Very true. Yes, after the Lord has answered our prayers very, very conveniently, we forget about the goodness of the Lord. And so, when we come to the church prayer meeting, yes, we don't even care to bring this up. Or we forget to bring this up because we forget about the goodness of the Lord. So we forget about bringing this good news up to share with other people, to encourage other people in the faith. A worse situation is this. When we ask other people to pray and their prayers are answered, but we don't come to the church prayer meeting to give thanks unto the Lord for the answer to our prayers. Friends, we owe it to the Lord to give thanks unto Him. And surely we owe it to the people who pray for us to give them the joy of knowing that their prayers have been answered by telling them that their prayers have been answered. Don't you think so? We owe it to them. We ask them to pray for us and the prayers were answered. But we didn't care to give them the joy of knowing that their prayers for us have been answered. You see how terrible we are. I have this friend who is very fond of asking me to pray for him. When I meet him, he'll say to me, please pray for me, pray for my family members, pray for so and so. So I say, okay, I'll pray for them. And I really pray for them. I don't forget, I pray for them. But I hear nothing from this friend of mine. Then sometime later when I meet up with him, I say, so friend, how? Remember you asked me to pray for so and so. And he said, oh yeah, actually there was really nothing serious. That's all he said. We prayed and that's all he said. My dear friends, the least he could have done was have to tell me, yes, my friend, thank you very, very much for praying for so and so. Your prayers for them were answered. They recovered. It was really nothing serious or something like that. Yes, you know, that would have brought joy to my heart because I prayed for them and my friend didn't care to give me the joy that my prayers for his loved ones were answered. My dear friends, we owe it to our friends to tell them that their prayers have been answered, to encourage them so that they will be more ready to pray for other people because they know that their prayers for other people have been answered. Now let's talk about thanksgiving for good news. Now coming back to the Apostle Paul, we see that he rendered unto the Lord thanksgiving for the good news he heard. Verse 9, for what thanks can be rendered to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Yes, you see, Paul was always in the state of readiness to give thanks unto the Lord. He was always like that. And so, he was always ready to catch good news to give thanks to the Lord for. Now, it is very, very easy for us when we are discouraged to wallow in self-pity. You know, Paul could have said this, Lord, what do I gain preaching the gospel? From one city to another city, wherever I preach the gospel, I get persecuted. So what gain do I have, Lord? And then when I came to the city of Athens to preach, I was mocked there by the philosophers. They laughed at me, preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. Yes, and now here at Corinth, again, same thing is happening. Yes, people are persecuting me. My dear friends, the problem with pitying ourselves is that we become very discouraged. And when we become discouraged, we pity ourselves even more. And when we pity ourselves even more, the more discouraged we become. So, you know, it goes in a vicious cycle, and the vicious cycle just keeps on spiraling downwards. That's what happens, my dear friends. But friends, you know, if Paul was wallowing in self-pity, when Timothy brought the good news to him, you know what he would have said? Well, what's so good about the news? Yes, you see, I'm so distressed now, Timothy. Don't you see? I'm so afflicted now. He would have failed to have given thanks to the Lord, and he would have lost the great joy that the Lord wanted him to have. Yes, he would have lost that. But Paul was not one who would dwell in self-pity. He would seize every opportunity to rejoice. So even after he was arrested, beaten, and thrown into maximum security imprisonment in the city of Philippi, he and his missionary partner, Silas, prayed at midnight, and they sang. They gave thanks, and they sang. And he practiced what he preached. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is why Paul was able to run his Christian race so victoriously. So that at the close of his life, now this was at the close of his life, he was waiting to be executed. You know what he said? He said this, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. You see how triumphant he was. Yes, it was a statement of great joy and a statement of great hope. So with the readiness, with that readiness to give thanks unto the Lord, when he received this good news from Thessalonica, from his spiritual son Timothy, he jumped at the good news. Nothing could stop him from praising the Lord. Yes, friends, let's learn from the Apostle Paul. Let's pray for this spirit of thanksgiving. Learn in everything to give thanks so that even when we are discouraged, we'll still be looking for things to thank the Lord for rather than to look for things to complain to the Lord for. Yes, let us pray for a thanksgiving spirit so that we will be able to look for good news about other people, and pray for a spirit of thanksgiving so that we will be on the lookout for good news concerning ourselves, so that we may be able to share this good news with other people to encourage them. Now let us see what impact the spirit of thanksgiving for good news had on the Apostle Paul. True, with the spirit of thanksgiving, he rejoiced when he heard the good news. But friends, notice this. He was encouraged to do something else. He was encouraged to pray even more for the Christians in the city of Thessalonica. So you see in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. You see, thanksgiving has a way of encouraging us to pray even more, to pray even further. Why? You see, when we give thanks, we are actually looking back and realizing that this God of ours is so able, so powerful, so faithful. And when we have this confidence in the one true living God that is so able and so faithful, yes, we'll pray even more so that we'll be able to accomplish even more for the Lord. And that was exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. In giving of thanks, he was further encouraged to pray day and night exceedingly for the Christians at Thessalonica. Friends, let us give thanks for good news, because good news shows that our God is both able and faithful. And when we are confident that he's both able and faithful, we'll be encouraged to pray even more, so that we'll be able to encourage even, we'll be able to accomplish even more for the Lord. So what do you regard to be good news? I trust that when we receive good news, or news of our friends and loved ones, we'll be looking for really good news. Don't just look for the examination results or look for how well they are doing their work and so forth. But friends, let us be eagerly waiting to hear about not just the physical or material conditions, but let us be eagerly hearing about their spiritual condition, their spiritual well-being. Yes, when they are doing well for the Lord, if they are doing well spiritually, we know that they are really doing well. Now, what good news about us in the church here, when people hear of us? Will they hear that this church is one that is noted for having members that truly love one another, noted for having members that are very, very steadfast in the most holy faith? Yes, do people hear that of us? Then leaders in the church, let me remind you, need encouragement, because they are human beings just like you. And the best way, my dear friends, to encourage them is to provide feedback to them through your behavior that you are indeed growing in the Lord, growing in the faith, and that you are really loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When people who serve the Lord, who minister to you, observe this in you, they will be very, very encouraged. They know that their labor is not in vain. Then, like the great Apostle Paul, we need to be in the spirit of thanksgiving all the time. And that is the surest way to overcome discouragement. And in such a spirit, we will always be all ears to pick up or catch good news to thank the Lord for, and be cheered and be encouraged. And in such a spirit, we will have the confidence that our God is both able and faithful. And that will cause us to pray even more, to accomplish more for the Lord. And with this confidence that God is both able and faithful, we want to pray more and more for other people. And we know that our prayers for them will not be in vain. Yes, so my dear friends, let us remember what good news is, and let us pray that we may have always this spirit of thanksgiving, so that we will always be able to catch good news to give thanks to the Lord for. If we did that, my dear friends, we will be very, very encouraged indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord God, that we may always understand what really good news is. And Father, we pray that we may, by our lives, be able to show that we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are growing in him, steadfast in the most holy faith, and that we are loving one another, so that when people hear of us, it will be good news concerning us, because we know that this good news that they receive of us will be very encouraging to them. And Father, we pray that you will help us, O Lord God, to have this spirit of thanksgiving, so that we may always be ready to catch good news to give thanks unto you. Father, we know that if we have this spirit of thanksgiving, we will always remember that you are both able and faithful. And when we remember that you are both able and faithful, Lord, we know that we will surely be able to do better things and greater things for you. For we pray and give thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.